Lord, it is such good news this morning that you are faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for doing that. And thank you for the good news that you want to speak to us this morning as well through the preaching of your word. So would you help us? Help me to preach it well, help us to hear it well, and help us to apply what we hear so that you might be honored and glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. So have you ever had somebody try to explain something to you by using an example and or a word picture or something like that, and it didn't make any sense to you at all? Has that happened before? Maybe a parent tried to teach you something and it didn't make any sense, or a boss or a teacher. Maybe like a parable, like in the Bible, right, where it doesn't seem to make sense to the people that are listening. Jesus does this a lot with his disciples, right? He uses pictures, but sometimes we get kind of confused because we're not really thinking through the fact that what he's trying to do is use just regular, real-life examples that would help us to understand deep and spiritual things. That's the beauty of a parable. The beauty is that it's really something that is something tangible that we can actually go, oh, that makes sense once I really understand what's going on. And so sometimes, though, I just want to give our disciples here a little bit of a cushion, because there's sometimes we give them a hard time because they don't seem to get any of the parables. And so sometimes when you look at the story, you go, well, I could kind of see why they didn't quite understand what was going on, because Jesus just kind of bluntly throws something out, and then they're like, man, I don't know what he's talking about, or I don't know where this is coming from. And this is kind of where we find ourselves today. Jesus is going to take a really powerful, and I hope you will hear it today, spiritual truth, and use a very practical, natural picture to help us understand this spiritual truth. But at first glance, his disciples don't quite understand what's going on. Now, let me just give you a little background to remind you where we left off. And here, the story of the woman at the well was Jesus is out in Samaria. And one of the things that's really important in this story today is remember that Jews and Samaritans did not get along together at all. And Jews thought that Samaritans had been apostate in what they had believed, because in the northern kingdom, the Jews and Gentiles had intermarried and intermixed and had kind of created a religious system that wasn't Jewish, but it wasn't Gentile. It was just kind of this convoluted picture and worldview that had some belief in the God of the Jews, but didn't follow all the Jewish law and didn't worship at the Jewish temple. And so there's a lot of animosity between these two groups. And so for Jesus to sit down with a Samaritan woman isolated out at a well was really something that was really profound and really kind of confusing to everybody that was watching this. And so he's sitting there, and the first part of the story, he talks to her about, he uses another picture that's very practical, and I'm going to use some of it right now. He talked to her about water from a well. And he says, I have living water for you, that a kind of water that will never make, you will never be thirsty again, okay? Physical world, we feel the thirst and we need to drink something, right? Jesus was saying to her, you have a spiritual longing, a spiritual thirst, and I am like a water, a spring of cold water that will never run dry. And she's amazed by all this. And then he goes on to tell her everything about her life. And she was a woman that had been married multiple times and was now living with somebody who wasn't her husband. And Jesus knew all that. And she's like, wait a minute, how do you know all that? And then she begins to go, maybe he's the Messiah. So she goes to town, and she's going to tell people about this one that she's met out at the well. This whole time, Jesus has been there by himself because his disciples went into town to find food. So, woman at the well, drinking water, right? Spiritual thirst. Now, they're going in to find physical food because they were hungry, and they were going to bring food back to Jesus. And so this is the picture, and now they're coming back. Here comes the disciples. The woman has gone back into town. She's telling everybody in town about this man who told her everything about herself and also offered her something that was mind-blowing, spiritual water that could quench her thirst because she had a spiritual thirst. And now the disciples come out, and they go, Rabbi, eat. They brought him food, and they said, you're sitting out here and you're spending all this time talking with people and working with people. You need to nourish yourself. And they say, eat. And then he says this kind of interesting thing. He says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Now, this is where I got to give the disciples just a little bit of credit, because they don't understand what's going on. They're really surprised. Wait a minute. You sent us to town to get food. Now you come. We come back, and you say, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So they got real practical, and they thought, well, somebody must have brought him food. They were super confused. They're trying to understand what's going on, and they're kind of like just sitting there going like, I don't get what just happened here. Here's one of the cool things about Jesus, and I just want to encourage you to consider this. This is especially for parents. This is a little freebie for moms and dads. Jesus is always looking for an opportunity to teach something spiritually. So they come back and they say, we brought food. Jesus is now going to teach them something spiritually from a very common situation, a mealtime. And he says, I have food that you don't know about. And they're like, we don't get this. But Jesus is going to take this opportunity to use something so practical to teach a huge spiritual truth. And I was thinking about my own spiritual journey, how often my father would do this. We were out just doing life. And this is my point of this part, is that we're just doing life and spiritual truths come up in light of just living life. If all of my life is to be focused on the will of God, then life is just about Christ. And so we're out fishing and we have a spiritual moment where we can talk about something spiritual. We're sitting at a table and getting ready to pray for a meal. Why do we thank the Lord for this meal? You name it, but there are spiritual opportunities to teach one another, to speak into one another's lives in some of the most mundane and regular things that happen in the world. And sometimes we get too caught up in looking for spectacular that we miss it in the practical. And Jesus has this beautiful moment where he's going to teach them something really deep. And here's what he's going to say to them. That's verse 34. Now come on back to me if you lost me in my little ramblings there, because this is important. He says this in verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Where I get spiritual nourishment, where I get my food from, is doing the will of God. Now, only John Piper can make these things sound so profound like this, but here's what John Piper said. What Jesus is saying is that I am strengthened to do what God has given me to do by doing what God has given me to do. Jesus is saying, he's using this practical picture of physical nourishment to help them see that there is something greater than just physical nourishment. There is spiritual nourishment. And he said, the way that I am nourished, the food that strengthens me, is to do the will of God. This is profound. This is way deep. We're starting out just talking about a piece of bread. And Jesus is taking it way past that. And he said, listen, my food, and what does food do? Just, again, don't overthink this stuff. Just think practically. Food nourishes us. Food gives us strength. He says, my food, what nourishes me, is to do what God has sent me to do. And so it's a beautiful picture. What John Piper was trying to help us see is that when I'm doing what God sent me to do, I'm being fed so that I can do what God sent me to do. It's this circular thing. And so he's strengthened when he's doing what God has sent him to do. That's where he gets his nourishment, his spiritual nourishment. He's saying, my source of strength is to do God's will, to do the will of the one who sent me. This is a theme that we're going to see throughout the book of John. So if you're going to be with us during this series, this is something we're going to see over and over again, where Jesus says, I have come to do the will of him who sent me. I've come to accomplish the work of the Father, the one who sent me. And Jesus is going to be picking up on these themes from even like Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, where even way back in the Old Testament, God says to the Israelites, man does not live by bread alone. Physical nourishment is not the most important thing. It's crucial. I'm not telling you to not take care of yourself. But man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The most important nourishment that I need is the will of God. And the will of God is the word of God. So the most important place that I need to get nourished is from the word of God. And Jesus will pick this theme up in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 as well. He says it again. He said, man does not live by bread alone. Here's the thing that we need to grasp in our culture today is that we're not just beasts. We're not just creatures that simply meet our cravings and our instincts. Of course, we need food. Of course, we need water. We need food to nourish us physically and water to hydrate us. But what we really need are spiritual things. What we really are is a spiritual being. We were created with soul needs. Did you know that? You were created with a soul need. And the need of your soul, okay? Now, you're going to think this is kind of bold today, but I'm going to tell you what you need, okay? That doesn't happen very often. I like to get you to think and wrestle with things. But when it comes from the Word of God, I can tell you what God's will is for your life. God's will for your life is to do the will of the one who has created you. It is his will for your life that you do his will. And when you do his will, you're going to be nourished. You're going to have soul food. You're going to be nourished spiritually. And we spend a lot of time trying to nourish ourselves in all kinds of different ways, and we let our soul wither up and die. God's plan for your life is to do the will of him, the one who saved you, the one who created you. And when he made you with soul needs, spiritual needs. And we get so sidetracked by a world that says what you really need are a whole list of things that have nothing to do with your spirit. Physical needs, pleasure, educational needs, athletic needs. You just fill in the blank of all the things that sometimes distract you from your soul need. And your soul need is to be nourished by doing the will of God. That where you will find soul satisfaction, where you will find your hunger being met, where you will find your thirst being met, is when you're doing the will of God. Because that's what you were created for and saved for. And when you're doing the will of God, you're going to be nourished to do the will of God. And it comes back around. This is God's will for me. How am I going to be able to accomplish it? By doing it, and he feeds me through that, Jesus is saying. That his will, how Jesus is fed, is by doing the will of the Father. It's a beautiful picture, really. Because we're all out searching, trying to fill that soul need. And Jesus says, here it is. It's me. And it's to do my will. And when you do my will, you're going to be nourished like bread. When you do my will, your thirst is going to be quenched like a spring of living water. And then he goes on, he says this. He says, do not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, and he's talking to us right now, so go ahead and lift your head up if you're looking down. Lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. The arrival of Jesus has started the clock of the end times harvest. All the harvest that's going to happen in the end times before Christ returns has started, and we're moving there, and we're supposed to lift up our eyes and go, whoa, there's a lot of harvest to be doing out there. We tend to put our heads down and go, whoa, I don't want to look out there because it's scary and there's a lot of hard things going on in the world. We're supposed to be the ones that look up and go, whoa, there are people that have soul needs and there's bread out there for them and I know where the bread is. There are people that are thirsting, spiritual thirst, and I know where the water is. We're supposed to be the ones looking around going, wait a minute, the harvest is ready. I think sometimes we run into this problem. I know I do. I look around and I think, oh, I don't think the harvest really is ready. I don't think people really want to come to Jesus. I think it's too hard. It's too much work. could be dangerous. People could make fun of you. People might not like you. Jesus gives us a different picture several places throughout the New Testament where he says, man, I'm ready to move. And I need my people to be moving. And then he says this thing that's really interesting, and it's kind of hard for us if we're not from an agricultural background to kind of see this piece. Verse 36, already the one who reaps is receiving his wage and gathering the fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. What's happening is they're overlapping. There's this great movement of God that's happening, and so those who have been sowing the seed and those who are reaping and gathering, it's all overlapping. One sows and one reaps, and they're all working at the same time. And it's this beautiful picture that God is working in such a way that it's like, whoa, if you've ever been on a farm and you've seen like, you know, all of a sudden somebody's doing a work and somebody's coming behind them doing some other work and they're catching up, and you're trying to go faster to stay ahead of them. So that's kind of the picture here, that it's all overlapping because God is working in such a powerful way. And listen to this, verse 38. One who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for what? What's it say? For eternal life. The sowers and the reapers are doing some pretty serious work. It's eternal work. It's eternal life. Sowing and reaping a harvest. I like how one person put it. They say, sowing where I can sow, reaping a harvest where I can, and rejoicing every time I see it and get to be a part of it. Every time you see somebody share the gospel and you hear about somebody share the gospel, we should be going, oh, that is so awesome. They might not even have received the gospel, but we were sowing the seed. But sometimes we get the chance to see the reaping of the gospel and somebody come to faith, and we should be going, wow, we're going to rejoice together. Man, when we do baptisms, man, we're rejoicing together, right? When you see somebody come to faith, and we shouldn't be like, oh, that's cool. It should be like, we should be celebrating. And we should be going together like, whoa, I can't believe that God just did that through little old us. Just regular people. But guess what? This reaping and sowing for eternal life, the fruit that we get to be a part of gathering is eternal life. Now, I'm not saying this to puff myself up. I'm just trying to share this as an example. I've had the opportunity in my lifetime to lead somebody to Christ, right? Unfortunately, God will give me an opportunity to lead a number of people to Christ. I got to tell you, man, that is just unbelievably awesome. And to go like, little old me, God has allowed me to do that, to rejoice and go, and I got a chance because this is eternal life. I got a chance to be part of what God was doing. You've had the chances probably too to see somebody come to eternal life. That's mind-blowing. That's way bigger than most everything else I find myself getting caught up in, getting distracted by. So we should be rejoicing and looking at the gathering and the fruit. The point of this little verse here that I want you to grab onto, the fruit, eternal life. Somebody entering eternal life. That's pretty great fruit. Then he says, for here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Jesus has prepared. Jesus is saying, hey, John the Baptist came, and he was preparing the way for you. Old Testament prophets came. I came and was preparing the way. You're getting to reap some stuff that you didn't even have to sow. And you're getting to be a part of the harvest and stuff that you didn't even have to do. Here's how one commentator put it. Their work in the harvest would be rewarded. He who reaps receives their wage. The good of their work would last forever because it's eternal. And some were doing the sowing and some were doing the reaping, and they're all working together. And the part, if you don't remember anything else today, I hope that you'll take this part with you. What so overwhelmed me with this little section here about the sowing and the reaping, and that people were laboring and some didn't even get to have to labor much. They got to do the reward of somebody else's labor. is that this is about regular people just living out their faith in regular spaces. One of the problems with the media and the social media world that we live in, we kind of elevate these certain religious people and speakers and preachers and podcasters and say, these are the people that are really doing the work. These are the people that are changing the world for Christ. When really, it's really people like you and me who are down in the trenches, who are going to work every day, who are building relationships with our neighbors, talking to our coworkers. That's where the reaping and sowing really happens. The other stuff is great. It's a supplement. But I can't help but keep thinking back to my grandmother with an eighth grade education, living her life out on a farm, but was sharing the gospel everywhere she could. And every time I talked to her, I'd be, who is sharing the gospel with, Grandma? Because that just was her life. She wasn't anybody that ever did social media. I'm laughing like she barely used the phone. I mean, you know. But she lived out her life in a regular way with regular people in her community sharing the gospel. My point is this, you guys. This whole idea of sowing and reaping is about regular people like you and I living out our lives where God has called us and ministering to the people there and harvesting and rejoicing in what he has for us, not being caught up in believing that it's some big ministry, some big powerful thing where I'm going to reach thousands of people. God is working through regular people, reaching regular people through relationships. And that's what happened in this little community. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him. Now we're going to see this word believed multiple times. They believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. The woman went and shared testimony and they believed. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. So these Samaritans, they believed because of the woman's testimony. Then they believed because they saw Jesus, and they talked to Jesus. And this is now how we do that, is through the word we learn about Jesus. And they believed. The harvest was ready. Samaritans, this is the profound part of this passage, Samaritans were now coming to faith in Jesus. And then they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. They were like, listen, we heard your testimony, which was awesome, but now we've met Jesus and we believe. Three times from 39 to 42, we see believed. They believed in him. Many more believed in him. They said, now we believe. You see, the good news of this passage is that people want and are believing in Jesus. And that has started here in John and has gone all the way to our day today. We should not buy into the lie that the harvest is not ready. God is at work, and we should be a part of what he's doing. And the beauty of what we're going to see here in the book of John, we're going to see people throughout Judea, through Samaria, Gentiles to the ends of the earth are going to come to faith in Jesus. So, what do I want you to do with this today? What's my pastoral burden from this passage? I'm going to give you a pastoral burden, and then I just want to give you some really practical things. And I don't want anybody walking out of here today feeling guilty, like, oh, this is what happens when you talk about evangelism. People feel like, oh, man, I should do better. That's not what I'm trying to say today. What I'm trying to say today is, like, we get the opportunity to be sowers and reapers, and the fruit that we're going to gather is people for eternal life, for all of eternity, going from darkness to light, going from an eternity separated from God in hell to an eternity with Jesus forever. That is a great mission. And I hope that it encourages you and pumps you up and gets you to go, man, I want to be a part of that. So here's my burden from this passage today. First, I want you to know that he uses unlikely people to reach an unlikely people. That's the beauty of what God does. He uses unlikely people like you and me and his disciples to reach unlikely people. People that everybody else thinks, no, that can't. That woman married 7 times and now living with a man who wasn't her husband, sitting out at the well. Unlikely person that Jesus reaches, and an unlikely person that goes back to her hometown, and it looks like almost the whole town comes to faith. He uses unlikely people to reach an unlikely people. My other burden is that the work of Jesus is to be life-giving food. Listen, if you sometimes wrestle with your obedience to Jesus and wanting to follow Jesus, I want you to hear this. This is where you will get life-giving food. If you want spiritual nourishment, the spiritual nourishment comes from doing the will of Jesus. The life-giving food that you're looking for is to be about the will of Jesus and what he has for you. That's where you'll be nourished. So you will find strength and spiritual nourishment by doing the will of God. That's my burden for you today, that you will take this away going, I will actually be spiritually nourished by doing the will of God. I hope that you'll leave today and pray for sowing and reaping in Duluth and around the world, but that you'll actually be praying for that God will be sowing and that there'll be reaping and that people will actually come to faith in our community and around the world. And it's also my burden today that you would leave here and go know that your labors matter. God uses men and women to sow and reap. And when you've had that conversation that you think didn't matter one bit, it matters. When you labor and you're doing what God is calling you to do, it matters. And when you feel like nobody's listening and what's the point of it all, but you keep doing it, it matters. Your labor matters because we're sowing and we're reaping, and we don't know which part God's going to use, but he's going to use all of it together. And he's going to use men and women like you and I to sow and to reap a harvest for his kingdom. Now, what are we going to do with this in a real practical way? That's my burden. I'm going to wrap us up with practical application today. First, I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to challenge you a little bit today, all right? Where does evangelism rank in your life? I just want you to think about it for a moment. Where does evangelism rank in your life? Is there a sense of urgency? Do you believe that people are really going to heaven or to hell? Is there a sense of urgency that you feel compelled that you want people to be reaped for eternal life? And then do you have a plan? Are you prepared? Where does evangelism rank in your life? Is there a sense of urgency? And then are you prepared? Have you thought through how you might share the gospel? Sometimes we're deathly afraid of sharing the gospel because we don't know how, and we haven't even put together a plan or thought through. So, first application, ask yourself, where does evangelism rank in your life? Second, most opportunities to share the gospel start with relationships and conversations. So seek opportunities, and you've heard us talk about this, but I'm going to keep driving this home because I think this is so important. I'm going to just want to keep reminding you and calling you to seek opportunities, first to have good conversations, then try to get those conversations to move to be God conversations that eventually move to gospel conversations. These are about relationships where we actually care enough to have a conversation. You probably heard me share my story before about my close coworker, longtime friend, who said, Dean, you're so good at chit-chat. I'm no good at chit-chat. I said, yeah, that's because you don't like people. And she said, yeah, you're right. Right? She was just like, to share the gospel, to build relationships with people, I don't really like having good conversations because I don't want to talk to people. The idea here is looking to have good conversations, learning how to connect with people because we care about their eternal life. And then trying to figure out how can I have good conversations, but just being interested in who they are and trying to learn about who they are. And then opening those up to God conversations or spiritual conversations and looking for ways to move those to gospel conversations. And the last part of this is with those people in your circles of influence. It's just looking at the people in your life. God has put people in your life for a purpose. And it's just simply looking at those circles of influence, the people that your life interacts with, and trying to have good conversations that lead to God conversations, that lead to gospel conversations. Listen, the thing I want you to take away in application today is that your soul will be nourished by one thing, and one thing only, doing the will of God. If you're looking for soul nourishment, if you're looking for your life to be vibrant and for your life to overflow, it's to do the will of God. And the will of God is laid out for us. It's clear. And in this passage is telling us the will of God is for us to be about sowing the seed of the gospel, or maybe being part about reaping the fruit of leading somebody to faith. But most important is that whenever we see it happen, we're rejoicing. Because a sinner like me has moved from being in a place where I was going to spend an eternity away from God to now being forgiven of my sins and now being able to know that I'm going to spend an eternity with God. Put your name in there, right? That's your story today. Take that story now and say, I want to go and make sure that other people are experiencing that same thing, moving from death to life, all through faith in Jesus Christ. Here it is again. They believed in him, and many more believed. It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. It's simple as that. It's about faith. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and just listen to what the Lord is saying to you, and then I'm going to move us into a time of communion and remind you why all this matters, all right? So just take a moment, listen to what the Lord might be saying to you. And I'm praying that he will put one person on your heart right now. Just one person that you know that doesn't know Jesus. And that maybe you could be thinking about how to have a good conversation that leads to a God conversation, that leads to a gospel conversation. That you might be part of sowing and reaping the harvest for eternal life. Take a moment, listen to what God's saying to you this morning.